October 10th, 1951. Would you do that with everybody here that was a member of the Pollard Baptist Church or attended there in 49 years ago when I became your pastor? Well, isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. I've still got the same pianist, same organist. I doubt if there's a preacher in the world that can say that. All right, thank you. I love these people. They get more precious every year. And all who've been added to them. They've been so faithful, supportive, and just, I've had a happy 49 years. This is the Jubilee year, you know. 50th is the Jubilee. That's a special year. Number 7 times 7 Sabbath. That's right, Cecil. Then that year is the Jubilee. All prisoners are set free, and all debts are paid, and all land is returned to the original owner. All right, I hope it's a year of blessing. I pray that it will be. All right, let's look at Galatians 3 now. I've changed my mind about trying to cover the rest of the chapter. It can't be done. I have too much material. And there's too many good things here for us. So I'm going to start with verse 10 and stop tonight with verse 16. So let's look at this. Just shall live by faith. That's the title of this message. The just shall live by faith. And verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now notice very carefully the wording there. It does not say as many as were of the works of the law, does it? It doesn't say as many as were under the law. For the law was given through Moses to Israel, and some of Israel believed God. They used the law for the purpose for which it was given. Moses was circumcised. Moses kept the Sabbath. Moses went to the tabernacle. Moses trusted and rested in Christ, though. And these were pictures of Christ. Moses believed the gospel. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. So they were people who were under the law, but who are blessed with Abraham. They believed God just like Abraham did, and they are not under the curse. They were under the law. And they used the law for the purpose for which it was given, to shut them up to Christ, to reveal sin, and to bring men to trust the coming Savior. What it says is, if you read it again, for as many as are of the works of the law. They are of the works of the law. They are under the curse. What does that mean, as many as are of the works of the law? As many as seek justification by the law. As many as seek sanctification by the works of the law. As many as trust in their religious duties and deeds and morality and traditions for acceptance with God. As many as are of the works of the law, trusting in their works, good works, deeds, morality. They're under the curse. They're under the curse. For it is written. You see that? As many as are of the works of the law. That's their religion. That's how they seek to be justified and sanctified by the works of the law. So if they're under the works of the law, they're under the curse of the law. For it's written, listen, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, in everything written in the book of the law to do them. It's written. It's the irreversible word of God. It can't be repealed. It can't be upheld. It can't be annulled. It can't be plea-bargained. Cursed is everyone who does not perform to perfection all the works of the law, every jot and tittle written in the law, and continue to do it from the cradle to the grave, they're under the curse. You know what that says? as doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what dispensation they may be from, if they're of the works of the law, if that's what they're trusting, they're obligated. It's written. It's irreversible. Cursed is everyone who does not perform to perfection every jot and tittle of the law and continue to do it from cradle to the grave. The law requires doing, not knowing, doing. The law requires doing, not hearing. You that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? Yeah, I hear the law. Well, that's not required. Hearing it, doing it's what's required. The law doesn't require approval. It requires doing. The law doesn't honor trying. Well, I try the best I can. That's not good enough. Cursed is everyone that continueth not from cradle to grave in every single thing written in the book of the law to what? To do them. To do them. Now look at verse 11. That being true, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's evident from the scriptures. Now, there were many justified before God, before the law was given. Abraham was justified before God. Noah was justified. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch was justified. Job was justified. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Abraham is the friend of God. Righteous before God. So they were justified before the law. And there were men who were justified during the law, during the dispensation of the law for 2,000 years. Moses was justified. Aaron was justified. Joshua wears the name God my Savior. He was justified. Caleb, faithful dog. He followed the Lord fully. Justified. Samuel, David, Jacob, I could go on. There were many people justified during the dispensation of the law. And many people have been justified since the law. The apostles, the reformers, the disciples, the early church, people today are justified since the law has been fulfilled by Christ and put away. So many people were justified before the law, during the law, and after the law, but nobody, what am I going to say, is justified by the law. Now you can write that down. Scripture says that's evident. Nobody. Now, if there's anybody here, and I don't believe there is, trying it, let me say again, nobody. No man. Let's read Psalm 143. And I delight in the law of God. I love the law of God. Every believer does. I agree with the law of God. I rejoice in the law of God. I preach the law of God. But not for salvation. Look at Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Psalm 143. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. In thy righteousness, and don't enter into judgment with me. Don't enter into judgment with thee, for in thy sight shall no human being living be justified. Just write it down. Job said, how can man be justified before God? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? No man justified in the sight of God, except one. Except one. Turn to Isaiah 50. I preached on this just a little while ago. There's one man who's justified by his works, who's justified by his righteousness, who's justified by his life, who's justified by his holiness, his love, his purity, his submission. One man. one man. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Psalm 50, verse 7. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Going where? To Jerusalem. For what purpose? To die. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He is near that justifieth me. Who's going to contend with me? Let them stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who can condemn me? They shall all wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up, but I'm justified. That's my Savior talking. That's my representative, my Lord. He pleased God. He pleased God. He's the only human being that's ever, ever, ever been justified, perfectly justified by what he did. And when he was justified by what he did, he justified all who believe in him, all who trust him. All right, my text again. The just shall live by faith. All right, verse 12. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. What does that mean? The law doesn't require faith. You won't read anywhere in the law that the law requires faith. It requires doing. Not faith, doing. The law doesn't reward faith. It rewards obedience. It doesn't reward faith. The law has nothing to do with faith. It doesn't recognize it. It doesn't require it. It doesn't reward it. It doesn't take notice of faith. The law requires one thing, perfect obedience. Not only in activity, but in motive. Not only in deed, but in spirit and attitude. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. The law requires a perfect life outwardly and a perfect spirit inwardly to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and everybody else, even our greatest enemy, as we love ourselves. And it makes no allowance for weaknesses. The law absolutely is verity and judgment and truth and makes no allowance for weaknesses at all. We've got to be as holy as God was to keep the law. And therefore, verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, he'll live in them. That's the only person that can be justified by the law is the man who has no sin by nature, no sin by birth, no sin by practice. And there is no man except one, our Lord Jesus. But thank God for the next verse. Oh, what a time of rejoicing. Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, everything that Paul says before this verse, somebody would say, well, that shuts a man up to no hope. No, indeed, it does not. But it shuts a man up to one sure hope, and that hope is Christ. And this is the message. Christ hath redeemed us, the Son of God, appointed by God, sent by God. And the Scripture says, our sins were laid on him. All the sins of all the people of God, from the first one to the last one, were laid on Christ. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. It says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. Think about it now. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of every one of us. Christ was the greatest single sinner. When he was our substitute, when he was made sin, that's what Scripture says, made sin for us. Our sins were laid on him. He's the greatest single sinner bearing our iniquities that ever has been on this earth. Think of the accumulation of all the wickedness, thoughts, words, deeds, imaginations of every believer in one place and one time laid on Christ Jesus. Your sins have separated you and your God. He's talking about us. We're talking about him on that cross. Because the Father turned his back. And Christ said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Your sins laid on you have separated you and your God. Christ hath redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Totally, completely. Listen to the Scripture, Romans 8:1. "There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ." No judgment. In Christ there's no charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. There's no condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is also ascended and maketh intercession for us. There's no separation. Who can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ? There's no sin. God said, "I remember their sin." Christ hath redeemed us, delivered us from the curse of the law, from all of the curse. There's no curse, no judgment, no condemnation, no charge, no separation, no sin. In Christ we have no sin. That's what the Scripture said. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Christ was made a curse for us. You might ask the question, how can one person bear the sin of so many? Well, the answer is because of who he is. The infinite Son of God can bear infinite sin, and he can satisfy for infinite sin. I read a story years ago about a young boy that had been to church with his father, and the preacher preached what I'm talking about tonight, what I'm preaching tonight. And on the way home, the little boy said, "Dad," he said, "how could one man bear the sin of so many? How could one man pay in full for the sin of so many people?" And the father thought a little bit about how he's going to answer that question. That's an awesome question. And as they walked along, the father saw a grasshopper in the grass. He said, "Son, what is that?" He said, "That's a grasshopper." He said, "There are a lot of grasshoppers in the world, aren't there?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How many grasshoppers are worth one little boy to his daddy? You're my son. How many grasshoppers would it take for me to give you up and take them?" "Oh," he said, "Dad, I don't reckon all the grasshoppers in the world are worth one little boy." He said, "Well, you know, son, what the Scripture says. God sits on the throne, and he considers the inhabitants of this world as grasshoppers." Look it up. "You mean that's all we're worth?" "Well, I'll tell you. In the sight of the thrice holy God, we're worse than grasshoppers, because the grasshoppers never sinned against God, never tried to throw God off his throne, and never nailed his son to a cross. So I'll tell you, the reason the Son of God, the infinite Son of God, the almighty, eternal Son of God, can pay the sins of you and me and all his people of all generations is because of who he is. And the reason you could never pay for it is because of who you are. I can't satisfy one transgression of my own because of who I am, I'm a fallen creature. He's infinite. Infinite. And I tell you this, he was made a curse. Now, he was not only cursed by men. It says over there in Isaiah, that Isaiah 53, you remember, it says he's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hear it, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. We esteemed him not. He was taken from the judgment, and no man declared his generation. He walked the winepress alone. He was forsaken of all. Cursed by men. Cursed by men. He was cursed by the law, having our sins laid on him, imputed to him, charged to him. The law found him and found them on him. And the law charged him with them and condemned him. And the law delivered him to be crucified because of his sins. And he was cursed not only by men and by the law, but he was cursed by the justice of Almighty God. That God's justice found our sins on him. And God's justice punished him by death. And Zechariah wrote about it and said, "Awake, O sword of justice, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, smite him." And God did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it says here, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, or crucified on a cross." Cursed. Christ hath redeemed us from, out from under, the curse of the law. For it's written. It's written all the way through this book. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." All right, let's see where it's written. Deuteronomy 21:22. Deuteronomy 21:22. "Now then, if a man," Deuteronomy 21:22, you have it? "If a man," Jesus Christ was the man, "has committed a sin worthy of death," all the sins he had on him were worthy of death. Every one of them. "Well, and he be put to death." That's why he was put to death. "And you hang him on a tree." If a man's hanging on a cross or hanging on a tree, one reason why he's there, he's done something worthy of the death. He's guilty of something that ought to be punished by death. And Jesus Christ was guilty because he bore our guilt. He was us. We were crucified with Christ. That's right. "All right, his body shall not remain all night on that tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. Take him down from that cross and put him in a tomb." That's what they did. "That the land, for he that's hanged is accursed of God." Christ was cursed of God for his sins. "Put him in a grave, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance." Take that guilty, crucified person down, put him in a grave. That's what they did. Scapegoat. Pour our sins away. It's gone. Paid the debt, put away. What happened then? His resurrection says God accepted him. That we're reconciled in him. That's right. He's accepted. Acts chapter 17. We'll show you that. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. "Because God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge this world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he didn't leave him in the tomb, he raised him from the dead." Raised him from the dead. You can't. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand for sin. First, at my bleeding shirt is hanging, who was cursed, condemned, and crucified, and buried. And God, in his power and in his greatness, raised him from the dead and called him to glory and sat him at his right hand. That's my assurance. That's your assurance. Where Christ, our forerunner, has already entered within the veil. We're not guilty. We're not guilty. He's delivered us. Now, brethren, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Let's look at verse 14. That the blessings of God, the blessings of Abraham, verse 14. Let's read. That the blessings of Abraham might come even on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What's the blessings of Abraham? Well, number one, Abraham's called the friend of God. Abraham, my friend. Yes, in the Bible twice. If you see, you want to mark it, first it's in Isaiah 41. You think about this. In Isaiah 41, verse 8. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. That's a blessing, isn't it, be the friend of God? Well, that's the blessings that come on us. The same blessing. Look at James. That's where it's written again. Abraham, friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2, 23. And the Scriptures... The Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the other blessing. The blessing of Abraham. Righteous. What is righteousness? Righteousness is holiness. There's just one kind of holiness. That's perfect holiness. It's just, you can't be part holy. God is holy. And in Christ, we're holy. With his spotless garments on, we're as holy as his Son. Near, so near to God, nearly, we cannot be. In the person of his Son, we're as near as he. We're within the veil. That's the holy of holies. Righteousness is holiness. Abraham, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Friend of God. That's these blessings of Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on us. What's another blessing of Abraham? Friend of God, righteous, and the sworn promise of eternal life. Turn to Hebrews 6. I don't do this, and you don't either, because the Lord tells us not to swear by heaven and earth or any other thing, you know, just your words be yea and nay, that's sufficient. But Almighty God, in Hebrews 6, verse 13, made a promise to Abraham of eternal life. In Hebrews 6, 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself. God swore to Abraham, saying, surely, blessing, I'll bless you and multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained that promise. Now you hold that right there for a minute. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That the blessings of Abraham, friend of God, righteous as God, promise of life. God can't lie. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. And he swore by himself. Now, hold that there and look back at my text. Let's read verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, a man's agreement, a man's contract, a man's covenant. If it's confirmed, nobody's going to disannul it, and nobody's going to add to it. That's right. You write a last will and testament. And I witness it. And Rob witnesses it. And they signed it, martyr notarizes it. And it's signed, sealed, and delivered. You don't add anything to it or take anything away from it. That's a man's covenant. And that's signed, sealed, and delivered. That's right. We'll turn back to Hebrews 6 now. Now we're going to talk about God's swearing and God's testament. God's testament. So verse 15, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation for them is an end of strife. That's the end of it. But God, willing more abundantly, to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's sure. It's sure. If a man makes a covenant and it's signed, sealed, and notarized and delivered, it can't be disannulled or added thereto. When God made the promise of life in Christ, sealed it with his blood, it can't be disannulled, added to, or taken from. It's as sure as the throne of God. Now the last verse, we'll pick up with 17 when I get back from the trip. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now look at that carefully. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not the seeds as of many, but as of one. To Abraham and thy seed, and his seed, which is Christ. One old writer said this, the promise of eternal life, of all these mercies and blessings, was not made to Christ alone or Christ personal. I know he became our surety and entered into a covenant with his father, but the promise was made to Abraham, who is the father of us all, to Abraham, who represents the church, to Abraham, who's the first one of the true spiritual Israel. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. The promise was made not to me only, personally, not to Christ only, but to us one. That's right. We have no promise except in Christ. It's made to Christ and his church, Christ and his body. See, let me show you some scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. The promise was made to Abraham, who represents all believers, who's the father of us all, and to his seed, Christ. Christ came through Isaac, his seed. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body's one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is the head, we're the body. They're one. And our Lord prayed in John 17. Let's turn over there. John 17. His high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 20. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me, and love them as you love me. So the promise of eternal life. Don't bring in Moses and the law and all these things. Made to Christ and his church. Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. That's so clear. And ours in him. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. We praise thy name this night, not only for this word that we hold in our hands, but you've taken this gospel and revealed it to our hearts. And we hold this word not only in our hands, but we hold it, believe it, rest in it, trust in your word, in your promise, in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. To thee be all the glory and the praise. And I pray that you bless this message, these messages preached today, so clear in your word that life is in Christ. That it's not by works, it's by grace. By thy grace, through Christ, through faith in him, rest in him, trust in him, and our being in him by your mercy. I pray that you would strengthen the confidence and the hope and the faith of thy people. And if be any here this evening who has not laid hold of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, of your glorious good news and glad tidings and great gospel and the rest and the peace, where we've ceased from our labors and ceased from our works and entered into his rest and peace, I pray that you'd make the message to be effectual to the heart.